I want to look this morning at this portion of God's word concerning the announcement to Mary of the fact that, although a virgin, she would conceive and give birth to a child. And then I want to look at the response that Mary, by faith, gave to that announcement. First then, the announcement or proclamation of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. We note the date. We're told it's in the sixth month. Here we have the most amazing announcement the world has ever or will ever hear. The announcement of the coming of the Son of God to earth. It's something that is so commonplace, it has lost something of its thrill or amazement. The fact that God, the Son of God, did not consider equality with the Father something to be latched onto with all tenacity, but that he would humble himself and take upon himself the form of a man. Now here we're talking about the Creator of heaven and earth. The Word who was with God in the beginning. The Word who was God. The Word through whom nothing was made that was made. The Word who became flesh. The one who was with the Father when the Father spoke, and all that we see and know. Everything that we hear. Everything that we understand. As Creator God, coming to earth in the form of humanity. And here is the announcement of this, and it's dated in the sixth month. The sixth month of what? The sixth month of a former barren woman's carrying of a child. Here is this proclamation of the coming of the Son of God to earth. And it's dated in the sixth month of the life of a child in the womb of a woman called Elizabeth. Is that not an understatement, if ever there was an understatement? Think of the magnitude of this event. Think of the gravity of this event. Think of the effect of this event upon the history of the world. Think of how many people today are gathering in places of public worship, have gathered, are gathering, and will gather across the entire world to proclaim, behold the name of this child and his announcement of his conception is dated in terms of the life of a human being. The announcement is made by an angel. We are told that it is the same angel who had appeared to Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, who is carrying this sixth-month-old child. But this announcement is not just made by any angel. It's not that this angel has been sent from God to make this announcement. We are told in his conversation with Zechariah that he is Gabriel and that he is the one who stands in the presence of God. He's not simply a messenger who's been called up by God to come to the earth to make this statement. He is one who stands in the very presence of the living God himself. He is a creature created by God who daily has interaction with God, from God, and through God. And it is this angel who comes now to the region of Galilee in southern Israel, historically a region where people from a variety of nations had come to live, whether by force or by choice. A migratory melting pot is Galilee, a place renowned for its insignificance, a place known because people who are driven from their home, refugees, have relocated to Galilee, and all that comes with all the association of refugees and all the baggage that they carry. And he comes to this region of Galilee, and he comes to a village. And if Galilee was a nondescript region, then Nazareth was the most nondescript of all the villages in Galilee. If you know the Word of God, you'll know that whenever Jesus, having come to the earth, calls his disciples, and he calls Philip, and Philip goes to Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, "Come, we have found the one who is a son of God. He's from Nazareth." And what does Nathanael say? "Well, that's wonderful. He must be a very able and gifted person, because Nazareth is such a prominent place on the surface of the earth that only the best comes from Nazareth." The statement was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so you have this angel coming from the presence of God to this region of Galilee, to this village called Nazareth, of no consequence, of no significance, of no import, which everybody else in Judah looks down upon because of its insignificance. And he has come here to make this announcement. He comes to a young woman, probably a girl still in her teens. She is a virgin. She has had no sexual relationships with any man. A fact that is underscored not once, not twice, but three times in the passage, where we read in verse 27 that she was a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And then we read in verse 34, where she again expresses to the angel in her conversation with him that she is a virgin. There is no doubt about the fact that this young woman, this teenage girl, is sexually pure. She is betrothed, as we see in verse 27, to be married to a young man called Joseph. This is a serious, legally binding commitment that both of them have entered into. There's been a public exchanging of vows with this man, Joseph, and she is, in all intents and purposes, married to him. What has to happen is that she is now waiting on Joseph to come on a predetermined date and to engage in a public ceremony of taking her from her own home to go and live with him. But it's not in question. It's not like today's engagements, which are on, off, on, or off. This was a legally binding, contractual arrangement that Joseph had entered into with this young woman. her name. Her name is given a place of prominence in the passage. It's not just that we're told she's a virgin and comma, by the way, her name is Mary. There is a distinct import given to her because we're told in verse 24, the virgin's name was Mary. It's given a sentence in the original language all of its own. It's highlighted. And Gabriel appears to her when she's on her own, this young woman, betrothed, yet sexually pure, in Nazareth, a no town, in a nondescript, unimportant region of Galilee. And he speaks to her. And the words that he conveys to her are truly, truly earth-shattering. He says, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Here is an angel who has been standing that day in the presence of God. And now here he is in a living room or a kitchen in Nazareth, Galilee, speaking to a young teenage girl. And he's telling her that he comes from the Lord Almighty, bringing greetings to her and telling her that she is highly favored. Astonishing. Her reaction is wholly natural. You wouldn't expect anything else. She is greatly troubled, we read. And she wonders what kind of greeting this might be. Is it any wonder she was troubled? Is it any wonder having this angel in her midst, this ordinary girl, going about the ordinary affairs of her daily chores, suddenly is thrust into the world of eternal consequence and importance? What does it mean that I am highly favored? What does it mean that the Lord is with me? And she's thinking this through and she's pondering this in her mind, the import of it, the significance of it. And the angel, with great love for her, great pastoral concern, seeing that Mary is greatly troubled, says to her, "Do not be afraid." He has to get her calmed down. He has to put her at her ease. Because what he's going to tell her is something that she needs to hear and understand. And you know yourself, when you're in a distressed state, when you're in a panic state, you don't really listen. You need somebody to say, "Calm down. Calm down. It's okay. Listen to what I have to say." She is so troubled, so disturbed, so shaken by the event that has just occurred, that the angel Gabriel looks at her and says, "Mary, don't be afraid." With love and tenderness of one who has just come from the presence of God Almighty, he reaches out and he says, "It's okay. Let me explain what I mean by the words, 'The Lord is with you.'" And once he gets her to a position where she is mentally stable, what I mean by that is, having been so shocked by what she has heard, he then begins to speak with her and tell her what it means. He says to her, "Behold," it's not in the NIV, in the original it's there. In a sense he's saying to her, "Pay extremely close attention to what I have to say. This is incredibly important. And you really, really need to hear it. And you need to understand it. He's calling for her close attention. And when he sees that he's got that close attention, he then, in simple, clear terms, spells out for her what he means by his announcement that the Lord will favor her. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when the Lord comes and visits us and speaks to us in simple terms and simple language. We know when God speaks to us with clarity because we understand it. It's not befuddled. We're not confused. Confusion and chaos is the fruit of the enemy of our souls. When you're in a confused state, when you do not understand what you should do, then you need to stop what you're doing and be patient and wait for clarity from a word from the Lord, from His Word. And you will know when you've received that because it will be simple and it will be clear. God never gives us instruction in a way that is complicated and difficult to understand. He knows our ability. He knows our capability. He knows our frailty. He knows our humanity. And so when you're hearing the Word of God being preached and taught, if you ever listen online and you hear someone preaching and you think, that's complicated, that's difficult, that doesn't make any sense to me, you've got to step back and say, is that person actually articulating what they're hearing in the Word of God? Whereas if you hear someone and you say, well, that's so simple, I could have thought that myself. I don't even understand why I didn't see it. Then you know that that clarity is speaking from a heart that is in tune with the things of God. And so this angel who has been in the presence of God speaks to her and tells her, you will conceive in your womb. You will bear a son, and that son that you will call his name Jesus. And the tenses in the original here are all future and they're all prophetic. Three things are going to happen in the future. She's going to conceive, she's going to bear a son, and his name's going to be Jesus. Now that is astonishing. What we're reading here, what you're hearing this morning, is about the coming of the Savior of man to the earth. What you're hearing about is the only Redeemer of God's elect being conceived. What you're hearing about is the Mediator King who would go to the cross at Calvary coming to earth for the first time. And you're hearing it, and we're standing in this room with this teenage girl in the presence of this angel who has been in the presence of the Lord, and he in very simple terms, having calmed her down and brought a degree of peace to her troubled mind at the circumstances, is saying to her, there's only three things that you need to hear. You're going to conceive. You're going to have a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus. Now she has no awareness at this point of who Jesus is going to be. But she quickly will, as we shall see in a moment. He tells her who this Jesus is. He speaks four things about the person and the work of this child. It's not just that she's going to conceive. It's not that she's going to have a son. It's not just that she's going to have a son who is Jesus. The angel Gabriel is telling her again in simple, clear, profound language who this child is going to be. First, he will be great. In the case of the previous announcement to Zechariah, in verse 15, that child who would be called John, we read, would be great before the Lord. He will be great before the Lord. The NIV says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. But this Jesus is not going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He is going to be great himself. He is going to be great. We use the term great today in very casual ways. But there's no sense in which the application of the word great at this moment in history to this good news of the conception of the Messiah is being used either in an inappropriate or a flippant way. The angel Gabriel is telling her he's going to be great. He is going to be called the Son of the Most High. It's a term used to describe God and all his majesty and all his being. The Son of the Most High. When Jesus later would go off to demonic at the Gazarene, the demons there and the man who was confined to the caves because he disturbed everyone in that region, those demons, when Jesus approached him, the man, the demons cried out, "Here is the Son of the Most High." And here is this teenage girl hearing that this child that she's going to conceive is not only going to be great, but he's going to be great because he will be the Son of Almighty God. He will be the Lord God, and he will have a throne. And that throne will be one which he will reign from and reign over all creation. He will be the Messiah. He will be the Redeemer. He will be the one that every father and mother in Israel had told their children about. Generation after generation after generation, there's a Messiah coming. And this Messiah will rule on the throne of David. And they perceived that rule to be an earthly rule. They perceived that that rule in this time in history, they would have perceived that that rule would have been a rule that would have overthrown the Roman Empire, and the people of God would have been raised into great power and authority, great prestige, and they would have ruled over all the earth. And every child would have grown up within the nation of Israel, within the household of God, being acquainted with the idea that one day there was another king coming, a king of the order of Melchizedek, the priest, a king of the order of David, the one who was the preeminent king of all Israel. But he would be greater than David. He would rule forever and ever and ever. And here now, at this moment in history, as this teenage girl stands in this room in Nazareth in Galilee, standing in the presence of this angel who has been in the presence of God, she is hearing that she is going to be conceived with this child. Astonishing. Remarkable. Unbelievable. He will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. What a proclamation, what an announcement. How does Mary respond? Well, she says in verse 34, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now we need to take great care here, because we've already read in verse 18, how when the same angel came to Zechariah, the priest in the temple, he asked the question, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." There was an expression of doubt which resulted in Zechariah being silenced and being unable to speak and only regaining his voice when the child is born. Is Mary standing on the same piece of road as Zechariah? Is she in the same doubt-based scenario? I put it to you that she is not. She's not. How can I put that to you? Well, I put it to you because of the difference in reaction of Gabriel to Zechariah and to Mary. In the case of Zechariah, as I've already said, the angel Gabriel pronounced silence upon him. In the case of Mary, the angel answers Mary how it's going to happen. Zechariah questions with doubt, expressing the fact that he's an old man and his wife is long in years. And what Zechariah is saying is, I can't see this happening. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't think it's going to really happen. And Gabriel says to him, you're a man wanting in faith, and therefore I'm going to teach you a lesson, and I'm going to teach everybody else a lesson. You're not going to be able to speak, and you're going to live for the next 9 months without being able to speak. This child, Mary, this young teenage girl, she's not questioning the fact this is going to happen. She is simply asking for an explanation from Gabriel as to how it's actually going to take place because she is a virgin. Completely different attitude. Hers is a response arising out of faith. Hers is a response in which she is accepting of what she is hearing. Now, I want you to listen to this. I want you to think about this. I want you to stand beside that girl in that room on that day as she has just stopped trembling in the presence of that angel who was in the presence of God and listening to the fact that she is going to conceive a child. She's going to conceive a son. She's going to give that child the name Jesus. That child is going to be great. That child is going to be the Son of the Most High. That child is going to have a throne, and the throne of the order, as it were, of David. And that child is going to rule forever and ever and ever. And then you stand and look at Mary and think, how on earth is she going to take that in mentally? Are her first thoughts, what are my father and mother going to say if I get pregnant? What's Joseph going to think? I'm betrothed to Joseph. We've entered into this contractual agreement. I'm waiting for Joseph to come and pick me up in his arms, as it were, and take me to his home. We don't hear any of that. We don't hear any doubts, any questions, and no sense of what am I going to do? How am I going to cope with all of this? How am I going to carry such a child in my womb? How am I going to live my life every day thinking about the fact that I have the Messiah in my womb? How am I going to get up in the morning and have breakfast and eat and be concerned about it? There's none of that. There's none of that. She simply says, can you tell me how it's going to happen? She accepts it. Is that not remarkable? Given how this was going to impact her life, how was she going to explain this to her parents? How is she going to explain this to Joseph? How is she going to live for the next 9 months? How is she going to care for this child who would be the Messiah, the Most High? This is not a mature woman who has lived 40, 50, 60 years and knows something of life and the ways of life. This is a child barely out of puberty. And yet she's standing in the presence of an angel who's been in the presence of God, and he's telling her something that is phenomenally astonishing and amazing. And what does she say? Can you tell me how this is going to happen? Because I don't understand how it's going to happen. She's accepting it by faith. And I put it to you this morning. When God comes to us, and God speaks to us, and God visits us concerning things in our lives, do you have the attitude of Zechariah? Can't see how this is going to happen. There's too many issues, too many problems. I'm too old. She's too old. It's never going to work. I know that you've told me this, but, you know, who are you anyway? Or is your attitude that of Mary? the young teenage girl who, whilst seeing all the potential problems, all the questioning, all the laughing, and she was right, wasn't she? Because what did they accuse Jesus of being? The son of a mother who conceived out of wedlock. To put it in nice language. She foresaw all that. And yet, by faith, humble faith, she accepted it. Why? Why? Because she understood who she was. Verse 38. After the angel has told her how it's going to happen, after the angel has given the reassurance to her of the situation that Elizabeth, her relative, is in, having told her that nothing is impossible with God, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. There's the reason why Mary answered in the way that she did, as opposed to answering in the way that Zechariah did. Zechariah was a priest. Zechariah saw himself as being a servant of God, and he would have been a godly man. Of that there is no doubt. He was a servant of the Lord Most High. He served in the temple. He took his turn in serving in the temple. If you'd have compared Zechariah and you'd have compared Mary, you'd have said, who is the greater servant of God? Well, you'd have said, Zechariah certainly has an opportunity to serve God more. Zechariah has the privilege of serving God more. And Zechariah is, in human terms, taking those opportunities to serve God more than what Mary has in her home. And yet, who was it that understood that they were a servant, a handmade servant of the Lord? When challenged Zechariah, when challenged Mary, it is Mary who says, what you're saying to me is unbelievable. What you're saying to me, I have never thought the like of it would be ever heard by anyone on the face of the earth. What you're saying to me is going to throw me into an innumerable pot of mess. It's going to bring upon me decisions. It's going to bring upon me issues. It's going to burden my life in many, many ways. It's going to mean that I'm going to have to make many, many explanations throughout my life about this son, Jesus. But listen, I'm going to accept it, and I'm going to accept it. Why? Because I think this is wonderful. Why? Because I'm glad you've chosen me. I'm going to accept this because I am your servant. I'm your servant. I know who I am. And I ask you today, do you understand who you are as a blood-bought servant of Jesus Christ? And when God comes to you and challenges you in whatever way he chooses to do for his glory, is your reaction going to be that of Zechariah? A philosophical analysis of why it won't work? Or is it going to be that of Mary, a faith-based, humble submission, in spite of how it might work out? In spite of how it might work out. Is it not true that too often we take the Zechariah route? Can't see this working. Too many issues, too many difficulties. It's just not going to work. When we should stand there like Mary and say, just tell me how it's going to work. And I will accept it. And I'll accept all that comes with it. Because I'm yours. And you love me. And you of the best for me at heart. What an astonishing young woman Mary was as she stood in her kitchen and heard that news. Astonishing. May we bless God for Mary. And I say that in a proper sense. For her faith and her love and her example to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray.